The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
In a moment, we're going to read 2 Peter chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, we'll begin reading with verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and begin reading with verse 3. We just finished through the Christmas season. We think about that Jesus has come and all that it means for him to come into this world and to offer salvation for us. And then I get to thinking about what we might need to preach. And in the passage we read before the offering, he talks about that he's coming again in order to judge this world in righteousness. So there's two major comings that God promised us was going to happen. One was the birth of Christ, where he came into the world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman. But then also he promised us that there was going to be a day when he was going to come again, burst through the clouds, this time as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And all those things which, you know, we worry about in this world and we don't have answers for, and I'm not sure all of our questions are going to be answered, because I'm not sure when we get to heaven we're going to care about some of the things we care about now. You know, it's just kind of not going to bother us at all. But he's going to deal with all the inadequacies and the sufferings and the pains, and he's going to bring them to an end, because our God is going to take care of all of that, and he's going to judge in righteousness and justice. And Peter basically is talking about that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, begin reading with verse 3. He says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when this, and when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. For the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some would count slowness, but he is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we'll be looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation." And then verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness or your faithfulness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand the significance of this time in which we are living, between the day you came as a man and went to the cross and purchased our salvation, and the day in which you will return with all of your glory. So realize today that is a day in which we can respond to you, because you're a God of grace and love and goodness, and that we'll live with godliness and holiness and with expectation of all that you're going to do in eternity. May the thought of you coming again for us inspire us to faithfulness and obedience, in Jesus' name. In Hebrews 9:28, it says, Christ also, having been offered once and for all to bear sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without sin to those who eagerly await him. You know, in the past several weeks, we've been focusing on the coming of Christ into the world, and I think it's appropriate at that time of the year that we think about the Christmas season and all that is there. We're still singing Christmas songs today because, you know, Max and we kind of talked about it a little bit, and he said, well, we hadn't sung enough so about Christmas, and I said, well, sing about Christmas, but I'm probably going to move beyond Christmas, you know, in today's message and begin to look at, you know, some other things, and the focus of the fact that not only did he come to provide salvation for us, but he's coming again a second time, and it's going to be so far different. You see, we need to focus on his first coming, because that's where he came to die, to come a human being, to come into this world, take on human flesh, to go to the cross and become sin for us. But here the writer of Hebrews says when he comes back again the second time to actually complete our salvation, he's coming back without regard to sin. And Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And yet he became sin for us. And literally when he went to the cross, the Bible said he literally became sin on our behalf. And he took the wrath of God against sin on his own shoulders. But when he comes back, he's coming back without any sin, without any regard to that sin. And he's coming back this time as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. John MacArthur said, the first time Jesus came, he came veiled in the form of a child. A star marked his arrival, and wise men brought him gifts, and there was no room for him in the inn. But only a few attended his revival. He came as a baby. The next time Jesus comes, he'll be recognized by all. Heaven will be lit by his glory, and he'll bring rewards for his own. And the world will not be able to contain his glory. And every eye shall see him, and he will come as the sovereign king and the Lord of all. One of the things that becomes evident as the curtain is pulled back, and when Christ comes back again, and he will, it will not be like his first coming, folks, where he was mocked and beaten and spit upon and pushed and shoved and crucified upon a cross, clothed only with the precious blood that he poured out in suffering on our behalf. But folks, when he comes again, there'll be no more mocking. There'll be no more laughing. There'll be no more making fun of him. When Christ returns a second time, it will be all of his in all of his glory. He'll be clothed with all of his power. In Revelation chapter 19 describes that event. He said, I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called the faithful and the true and the righteous, and he judges and he wages war, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and upon his head were many diadems, and upon his name was written upon him that no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name called the Word of God. And the armies which are in the heaven, clothed in fine white linen, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh his name has been written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, he's coming back this time. It's going to be different. We're going to see him in all of his glory and all of his honor. Paul described that he wrote to the Philippians when he says, and when he is exalted above all things, he is going to be, because of what he did and because he died on our behalf, that this same Jesus who died on the cross in our behalf, you know, this same Jesus, every knee will bow before him, those who are in the heavens and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the simple truth is this, those who have rejected him and have mocked him and have ridiculed him and made fun of him in our world today, and who have in their life refused to acknowledge his lordship over their life, be they kings or principals or generals or rich or poor, black or white, you know, they're going to, according to Matthew, they're going to go into the caves and they're going to cry out unto the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them because of the wrath of God that is going to come. And they're going to cry, fall on us and hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand? And those who have rejected him will mourn because they know the fate that they're going to face for all of eternity, an eternal separation away from God. Folks, today we live in a day when people are still laughing about Christianity. They're mocking it. They're making fun of it. They're trying to proclaim every other god in this world is gods. And let me tell you something, you know, and there's some public places they might want to put me in jail for saying this, but I'm telling you something, folks, Allah is not God. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's a demon from hell. And Islam is a false god religion. It is a false ruled by demons and controlled. It is a god of hatred. And, and us caving in to the hatred and other things, it's absolutely mind-boggling to me who knows what Christ done and the love that he had for us and dying for us. And people criticize the Christian faith, and at the same time they raise up hatred. And there's a time which we as Christians need to take our stand. Now, when we do, I promise you, there'll be persecution that's going to come. The world's not fair. Jesus said the world hated me and it's going to hate you. It's going to come. It's going to happen. And that's one of the reasons it is happening, to fulfill a prophecy that's what is really taking place in our world today, in America today. But we must take our stand and not yield to the falsehood and to the lies and to listen to the doctrine of unprincipled men. That's what Peter said as he closed this passage of Scripture. Not listening to the doctrine of unprincipled men who do not know God and do not understand the things of God. We have to continue to take our stand. Folks, I'm telling you, for one day, Jesus Christ is going to break through the clouds and he's going to come back. This time as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, riding on a white horse, wielding a sword out of out, and behind him all the saints in glory are going to be riding white horses and come with the army of heaven. I think that includes not only the angels, but also it includes us, who are going to come as the warriors for God, and we're going to stand against evil, and we're going to fight against evil, and he is going to pour out the very wrath of God upon this world, and all the injustice are suddenly going to be corrected, and those who have rejected him are going to be condemned into hell, and those who have mocked him and ridiculed him and laughed at him, they're going to face the judgment and the wrath of God, and he is going to judge in righteousness and in judgment, and nothing is going to escape. Now, we live in a world today with a lot of questions. We say, why doesn't God do something about this? And why doesn't God do something about that? Why doesn't God take care of the sin problem? Why little children have to suffer? Why does there have to be so much pain and stuff in the world? Well, I'll tell you, there's only one answer to that. God is a patient God. And if he began to deal with sin, you think about it. If God began to deal with sin, then where's he going to stop? Now, our sin may not be as great as others, and we always think we're better off than other people. But I'm telling you something. If we got one sin in our life and God starts dealing with sin, then he has to deal with us as well. And he has to deal with everything that is wrong in this world. And there's coming a day when he's going to. And he's going to pour out his wrath against all sin and all those who have rejected him and turned their back upon him. When Jesus came the first time, he came just at the right moment. I didn't preach it this Christmas season, but I have a message called Christ is History, Christmas is History. Tracing back how God controlled history and brought the world to the place where it was it was ripe for the coming of Christ. He had brought together the scriptures and the words and the prophets and the right people, the right language and the right trade centers with Greek and Roman world, and everything was just in a perfect place so that he could come into the world. And that's what Galatians said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. When everything was ready, when everything was right, he was going to send his son. When the first time he came right on time at the appointed hour God had said that he was to come to provide for us salvation. And I tell you, there's coming another day. He has another appointed hour. The Bible says not even the angels in heaven know. And Jesus said even when he was upon this earth, limited in human form, that he didn't know, that only the Father in heaven knew the time or the hour in which it was going to come. But he was going to come just as surely as he stepped out of heaven the first time and became a child born in a manger in order to provide for us salvation. There's coming a day when he's going to come again, riding the white horse, bringing the very wrath of God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John closed the book of Revelations by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you, the second coming of Christ ought to stir us up who know him as saying, yes, we're glad, we rejoice. If we're afraid of the second coming of Christ, then we need to look into our own lives and say, what's going on in me that I would be afraid for him to come back? See, we need to be living thankful for what He's done in saving us, living godly and holy lives and blameless before the Lord, not surrendering our doctrine and not compromising our convictions as God's people in an immoral world in which we live, but one who takes our stand for God. But folks, I'm telling you, we need to deal with our sin as we think about Him coming back. We need to deal with what's going on in our lives, you know, in our own sin, so that we'll be ready. But I tell you, we ought to be looking forward to that day with joy and anticipation and expectation of the fact that He's coming again to receive us unto Himself. The promise of God is that one day He'll come. He told His disciples, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He ascended into the heavens, and the disciples were standing there on the Mount of Olives, and they were looking. And as He stepped on the cloud and rose into the heavens, the angels appeared unto Him and said, Men of Galilee, why you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus which you've seen taken up from heaven will come in just the same way if you watched Him go into the heavens. No man knows the hour but God. Many have tried to predict when He's going to come. And we can look at our world today and we can see prophecies fulfilled everywhere you turn. It matches, you know, the Scripture. And what the Scripture is going to say is going to happen before He comes. I remember back in 1988, I was pastoring Midwest Baptist Church in Sarepta. There was a guy who had a Christian bookstore there. And there was a little booklet that came out by a guy called, I don't know if y'all ever saw it or remember it, but it was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 88. And this man who's my friend at the bookstore, because I was always in and out of the bookstore, that was before the day of the computer, so you went and bought books instead of, you know, downloading stuff off the internet. So I would go in there quite regularly and built a relationship with him, and he was passing out them little books, and I said, you know, I told him from the beginning, he said, well, just read the book and tell me, you know, what it's got. He got so many scriptures, it backs it up. Well, I picked up the book, I carried it home, I went to my study, and I sat down and opened it up, and the very first premise in that book, he did not base on Scripture. Everything else he based on Scripture as it related to that, and how all the events in history was going to come together, and the Feast of the Trumpets, and all those old traditions of the Hebrew. But when you go back to the very first premise that the man made in the book, it was not based on Scripture. It was based on his opinion. He had no Scripture to back it up. Folks, I'm telling you, you know, God, and he, his point was that in the latter days, God was going to reveal the time. And I said, where does it say in the Scripture He's going to reveal the time? It doesn't say that. It says He's going to come back as a thief in the night. In an hour when you think not, that's when the Son of Man is going to come. You know? How many of you got up this morning saying, I think the Lord's going to come back this morning? Before I get home from church, I believe the Lord's coming back. Be honest, most of you didn't think that. Well, it's such an hour as you think not, that's when He's going to come. He very well could have stepped out of the realms of glory right now. He very well could have filled a prophecy, and He come at any moment, any time. See, it's not in our hands. It's not in our times to predict. But folks, there is coming a time when He's going to step through the heavens once again. As the Lord of lords and King of kings, and every knee will bow before Him, and every tongue will confess Him as the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Peter is speaking about this and dealing with this subject of the second coming of Christ and talking about how we ought to live and what ought to be our lifestyle as a result of that. And he answers some of the greatest questions. In every generation, you know, since Jesus went back to heaven, there's those who've come and doubted that He would come back. You know, it was the same in Peter's day. They were scoffing and saying, oh, look at this. When, you know, there's mockers who come and who, with their mocking, they follow their own lust. You know, they live the way they want to live, fulfilling their own desires and their own hearts, he says, saying, where is the promise of His coming? I don't have to worry about Him coming. I can live my life the way I want to and do what I want to do because you Christians been preaching that truth and saying that over and over again that He's going to come back and He had never come back and there just doesn't seem to be any answer. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's what Peter was saying. There were those who were coming and talking exactly like that, following their own lust. He said, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation. But then Peter began to explain to them. People, you're just like those in the days of Noah. They had rejected the warning of Noah. People had forgotten about God, and they were living immoral lives. And the day came when Noah and his family entered into the ark and God shut the door and the time was gone, the rains began to fall and the floods came and the ark rose. And I can imagine there were those who were scratching at the door saying, let me in, let me in. You know, but it was too late. The time of redemption had passed. Jesus told us that same thing in Matthew chapter 24 when he was talking about his coming. He said, as for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like it was in the day of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they did not understand till the floods came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. It'll be quick. He said, there'll be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Where he's going to rapture those of us out who know him and have trusted him, and the others are going to face his judgment. You know, Peter goes on to say, he's coming back. You can be certain of that fact. Now, there are those in our world today who live just like they did in the days of Noah. Ungodly, immoral, unconcerned about spiritual things. Just like it was in the days of Noah. He's going to come back suddenly as a thief in the night. And then it's going to be too late. The whole point of this day, from the time Jesus Christ was born and died on the cross till the day he returns, is that we're living in a day of grace. God is giving us time to respond and trust him and put our faith in him. You know, Peter answers some questions here. People say, well, why has he come back? Why has he waited so long? Why is this promise tarry? Well, first of all, Peter says in verse 8 that God doesn't calculate time the way we do. He said, we view time. See, we do time based on the time, on the moment we're in. This is where we are. You know, God views time, though, on a context of eternity. And eternity has no beginning and end. To God, Peter says, not any difference between a day and 1,000 years. It's like the blink of an eye for God. These are days of grace, which for us have lasted more than 2,000 years since Christ died, since he was born. But for God, it's only been just a moment has passed. But be assured, at some point in the plan of God, there's an appointed hour in which he will come back. And when that happens, grace has ended. Now, the second thing he says is the reason he tarries is because he gives us time to repent. People say, well, why hadn't God come back? Why hadn't he do something? Why doesn't he do something about all the ill things in the world and all the things that are wrong in the world? There's coming a day when he's going to. That's the whole point. He is going to deal with all of that, and all injustice are going to be corrected. But he delays, according to verse 9, listen and let it sink into our heart. The Lord is not slow or slack concerning his promise, as some would count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Here are two great characteristics of God in that verse. One, God is patient. See, we sin against him, and all sin is ultimately against God. But God has such a gracious character that he's patient with us. You know, now, sometimes I just get kind of frustrated when things aren't going right. I lash out. Okay? And I think most of us understand that. You know, sometimes my kids are all grown now and I want to take them, and wring their neck, do whatever it takes in order to knock some sense into their head, and I just want to lash out. And one of the hardest things to learn is just to be patient and let God work on them, okay? But folks, God is patient. When we sin against Him, when we've been unfaithful to Him, when we haven't served Him, when we haven't done what we're supposed to do, when we've lived our own ambitions and our own lives and our own way rather than waiting upon God, God is a patient God. He just keeps loving us, and He's patient with us. Why does He let all the injustice in the world continue and don't do anything about it? It's because He's patient. See? He's going to deal with it. But He's patient. And the second major characteristic is He is redemptive. He is patient because He's redemptive. He's literally putting off His judgment against sin and those who have rejected Him because His desire is that people have a relationship with Him and that nobody perish, but they come to have eternal life. But there's coming a day when the last person who's going to trust Jesus in this day of grace is going to happen. And when it does, He's going to break through the clouds. That's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And folks, I tell you, He's going to correct all wrongs. He's going to fix all injustice. He's going to deal with all the consequences of sin. And He's going to rule and reign. That's the God of gods and the Lord of Lords. That's an amazing passage of Scripture. Reveals much about the heart of God. He doesn't want us to go to hell. God doesn't want us to go to hell. He's doing everything He can to keep us from going to hell. That's why Jesus came at the Christmas season, born as a babe to live as we are, to help us to grasp and understand Him in a personal relationship, and then to go to the cross to die and to shed His blood for the remission of our sin, and to pay the price and do everything necessary for us to be saved. And the reason that He hesitates now and has not returned is because His desire is that we trust Him and that we live for Him and that we serve Him and that we know Him. Him and that, you know, we experience the salvation that He came to give us. He has done everything necessary to forgive us of our sin and restore us to Him and have a relationship. He's delaying that return to give us the extra moments to repent of our sin and to serve Him as Lord. But you don't miss the fact that in verse 10, He hadn't put it off forever. This delay is only temporary. So, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And in light of that, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24? Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know what day the Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you think not. In light of those truths, I implore you today to come to Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, the only reason we're here today, the reason that God delays, and the only reason He hadn't returned is because He's given you opportunity to trust Him as Savior and Lord, to come to know Him. And if you have trusted Him and you're not doing what you ought to be doing and you're not serving Him and it's not faithful and you're not doing, and you know, there's not a joy in your service and in your life anymore, then you need to come and surrender yourselves afresh and anew unto God. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous unto good deeds. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we will be, for we know when He appears we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as He is pure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As to the times of the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief of the night. And while we're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon those suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not like the darkness, but the day would overtake you like a thief. For you're the sons of the light and the sons of the day, and we're not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who drunk get drunk at night. But since we are the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us. So whether we're awake or asleep, we'll live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Be alert, ready, exciting, expecting for Jesus to break through the clouds. It can happen at any moment. I remember having a discussion with a guy one time when I went to preach and supply at a church, and he said, well, we wouldn't live any different if we knew what day Jesus was coming. And I said, well, I tend to disagree with you. I think if we knew he was coming back any minute, there's a few things we'd want to do. First of all, in our own lives, to get straightened out in some things in our hearts in our own life. Second thing, there's some people we've been neglecting to go talk to. We'd want to make one final plea for them to come to Christ and to know him as Savior and Lord. But God in his eternal plan, the destiny, says, only I determine when that's going to be. But you ought to be living like I'm coming back at any second. You ought to be living with the same expectation that you would if you knew I was really coming back. There were those in Thessalonians who were so sure of the return of Christ that they quit their jobs and they went out and sat on the hillside and waited and looking for Jesus to come back. Paul wrote to them, told them, get up from off the hillside, go back to work, quit expecting church to feed them if they wanted to eat, to go to work. Basically what he told them. Folks, we're supposed to go on with our life, but living it in godly and soberly and righteously and justly, encouraging one another, but also expectantly, you know, and godly as we wait with anticipation and expectation of the day in which Jesus Christ is going to burst through the clouds as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We'll leave here with a new commitment and a new heart, a new life, saying we're beginning a new year. May this be the best year of commitment that I've ever had in my relationship with God. May this year be the most faithful year that you've ever had in serving, because Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to come as a thief in the night, and when he does, wrath is going to be brought upon those who rejected him. For those who are saved, though, folks, it's a day of salvation. That's the reason John could say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight to be reminded of the great truths of your word, about not only about why you came the first time to provide for us and to provide salvation and give us your grace. We're thankful for the days of grace in which you're allowing us to live in so that we can trust you and commit ourselves afresh and anew to you. And we're grateful, Father, that one day you're coming back. Take care of all the things that are wrong. And we're going to live with you for all of eternity as you intended for us to live. Now we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us about the decisions we might need to make in this place. If one here that's not sure of their salvation, we pray that they would trust you today. That they would experience your grace and repent of their sins and come to you. And for those of us that are Christian, may we renew ourselves and our commitments and our lives so that you'll be honored and glorified by how we live and what we do. In Jesus' name, we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.com. moringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.